welcome to the Empower Church podcast. My name's Matt Garner, and I'm the pastor at Empower Church here in Melbourne, Australia. We're so glad you've joined us today, and I am believing that today's message is not only going to inspire you and encourage you, but it's going to empower, equip, and challenge you to be everything that God has called you to be. Hey, if you want more information about what we're up to at Empower Church, just jump on our website, empowerchurch.co, and all the details are there. We really hope that you enjoy the message.
If you didn't know, I'm actually a dad. No. Oh, thank you guys. No. Actually, it's quite funny that you'll have to excuse my voice. I've been a little run down this week. There's this phenomenon that happens to you, right? When you turn 30 and when you become a new dad, this strange phenomenon that comes on that it's like a voice in your head that says, run a marathon. What else is there to do in life? You're 30, you've become a dad, run a marathon. And so for the last 8 weeks of having a newborn, I'm like, I can run a marathon. And now my body's catching up. And so I was a little run down, but shout out to Empower Run Club. Come do a half marathon with us later in the year. Come on. There's no one. Just Danny and I. We'll carry it. All right, awesome. Well, let's quickly pray and then let's get into the word. So thank you, Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts today, Jesus. Spirit of revelation, I pray that you would come, upon this message, upon the scripture today, and open our eyes to Jesus, Lord. Lord, we want to see you. We don't want to see man. We don't want to see a church. We don't want to see a name. We want to see Jesus. We want to see the Messiah. So Spirit of revelation, come on our hearts today. Come in your presence. Open up the word and teach us, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, I thought I'd take a page out of Matt's book and sit because, let's be honest, I'm just not a marcher. Like, I don't just, like, he clocks up 10,000 steps when he preaches. He's like wall to wall, and this is just far more calming and, you know. but let's turn in our Bibles, if you've got them, to Matthew chapter 16. What I want to do today is look at some consecutive passages in Matthew 16. And I want to kind of break down these three passages and just look at them and see what Jesus is doing in his ministry at this time. So turn to Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 is where we're going to start from. But where we come into the narrative, I guess, where we come into the timeline of Jesus's ministry is a very pivotal point. It's at this point that Jesus is actually ramping up his teachings. He's saying some things that are actually difficult to understand for people, and it's actually causing him to lose disciples. So the crowds that are following him, they've been listening to him, and they've been watching what he's doing. And he's getting to a point in his ministry where he's actually starting to say some things that are too difficult to grasp for some people, right? If you remember, when Jesus said, this is at the same time in John chapter 6, Jesus says, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no part in life. It's around the same time, right? And this was a statement that it says actually caused a lot of disciples to actually walk away from following him. So there's something intentional about Jesus's ministry at this point, all right? He's coming in with some things that are now, he's going down a road that's actually very different to where he's been, okay? So that's where we're going to pick up from in Matthew 16. So let's read from verse 13 to 20. It says this, now when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you yourselves say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Then he gave the disciples strict orders that they were to tell no one that he was the Christ. It seems a strange thing that Jesus would actually prohibit his disciples from telling others that he is the Christ. This is why he came to earth, to be revealed as the Son of God. And yet he gives this warning to them, these strict orders to say, to not to tell anyone that he's the Christ, right? So what is his intent with this revelation that's been given to the disciples? Why is he saying, you've got this revelation, but now I don't want you to tell anyone? Well, let's look at, first of all, who do people say that Jesus is? Remember, he's being intentional. He's asking some questions to say, I'm looking for where you're at, because it's the time in my ministry where I'm going to either take people down a road that they haven't been yet, or maybe it's not yet time. So he asked the disciples in verse 13, he says, who do people say that I am? And the disciples say, well, the crowds, the Jews, they think you are a great man. They've been watching, they've been listening to your words. They see you've got authority. They see you are operating in signs and wonders. And they're saying, at the very least, you are a prophet. Maybe you're a prophet of old Elijah. He was one of the great prophets. John the Baptist, he was one of the greatest men that walked. At the very least, you're a prophet. But they fell short of actually saying you are the Christ. So they're still watching, they're still looking, they're studying the scriptures and seeing, is this man potentially the Christ? Is he the Messiah? But they're not there yet, okay? But Jesus wants clarity from his disciples. He says, okay, that's who the people say that I am. But who do you say that I am? And he's setting up what's to follow, because if they give a certain answer, he's going to take them down a road that they haven't been down yet. Okay, so he says, who do you say that I am? And Peter, for the first time in a public confession amongst the disciples, he says in verse 16, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So what this means is Peter is saying, the man that we are rubbing shoulders with, the very man we are eating with, talking with, walking with, you are the Son of the living God. You have come down from heaven and you are walking amongst us. And we say that you are the Christ, the anointed one. That's what Christ means, anointed one. You are the one that God is raising up as the Messiah. But what was the Jewish understanding of Messiah? The Jews believed that God was going to send someone that he would raise up to be the Redeemer of the nation of Israel, right? All the scriptures, right, going back as far as David, so 1,000 years before Jesus, the scriptures were pointing towards a Redeemer that would come and would bring deliverance to the nation of Israel. He would deliver them from the Gentile enemies that surround them, right? Okay, he would be someone from the bloodline of David, so the kingdom of David would be restored. There would be a king on the throne again of Israel, and he would reign in peace, he would reign in justice, he would reign in power and might. And so Peter is saying, you are this man that we've been studying and looking for. You are the Redeemer of the Jews, the nation of Israel, right? And this has been their teaching their whole life. So the Jews are saying he's a great man. Maybe he's a prophet. We don't know who he is. The disciples are distinguishing him as the Messiah. And this is what Jesus is looking for. He's looking for this distinction that the disciples understand who he is. He is not just a man. He's not just a prophet. He is the Son of God come as the Messiah. And so look at what he says in verse 17. Hell, if we put that up. He says, where is it? And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So this revelation didn't come to Peter via his own understanding. It didn't come via his own wisdom. It was actually revealed to Peter and the disciples by the Father. And this is the moment Jesus is waiting for. He's waiting for this moment in his ministry where the Father has actually illuminated them to the truth that he is the Messiah. So what does this mean? It means that now that they have this revelation, it is time to go down a road that is very unexpected. They have their Jewish understanding of Messiah, someone who's going to come in victory and might and power. But he's about to take them down a road, right, of who the Messiah actually is and what messiahship entails, okay? This is the turning point in his ministry. It's from here that things start to ramp up. He starts saying things that ultimately everything from here leads to him going to Jerusalem and dying. Up until now, he's been doing his ministry, but now he's starting to educate them and mature their understanding of, okay, you know I'm the Messiah. It's time to teach you what messiahship actually entails, okay? So that's where we're at. And this is why we see in verse 20, he actually warns them not to tell anyone that he is the Christ, because they don't have the full revelation yet. They've been given partial revelation. They know who the man is, but they don't know what messiahship entails. And so therefore, he knows something they don't. He knows that central to messiahship is death on a cross. That is central to his ministry. His whole essence of his ministry is death. That's why he came. He came to die and be resurrected. But for now, they don't have that revelation. So they have no business going into all the nations and making disciples, because you cannot make a disciple of someone that you don't know the full revelation of. And he's saying, you can't go in and say that I'm the Messiah, or else the crowds are going to surge. They're going to take him on a path of messiahship that looks their way. But he's saying, no, no, no. You need the full revelation of what messiahship is. And if I didn't even say it already, but we're talking about messiahship and discipleship today, okay? You can put that as a heading if you want. Messiahship and discipleship. This is the path he's taking them down. He's saying, this is the path to messiahship. This is the path I must take. And he's educating them and maturing their understanding, okay? So let's take this and go into the next passage now, all right? So we're up to verse 21. This is the path of the Messiah. This is everything that he wants to teach them and mature them about. So verse 21, it says, from that time, Jesus began to point out to his disciples that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and to suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and to be killed and be raised up on the third day. And yet Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's purposes, but man's. So we see the confusion start to take place. Peter and the disciples have their understanding of their Jewish Messiah. And now, what is Jesus saying? He's actually showing them the road the Messiah must take, and it is very confrontational to their understanding. Look what he says. He says, from that time, from that point of revelation in them, he began to teach them what? The way of the Messiah. He began to point out to the disciples that it was necessary for the Messiah to go to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the center of Israel. This is the center of God's nation. It's where the king will be enthroned and he will reign from. He's not going there to be enthroned. He's going to Jerusalem to what? To suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes. The very people that are studying the word, the Old Testament, the ones that are looking for the Messiah, he's going to go over to them and they are going to cause him to suffer. They're going to mock him. They're going to slander him. They're going to physically cause violence against him. And ultimately, it's going to end in death. This is the road of the Messiah. And he's maturing their understanding and changing their paradigm, right? He's coming and bringing in a new paradigm of what the entryway into God's kingdom looks like. Jesus knew that the only way to glory is via the path of weakness and abandonment. By laying down his power and his might, right, in a display of complete loneliness and going to the cross. That was the way to the glory on the other side. There was no bypassing this path. So what does the cross represent? It does represent physical death. It does represent Jesus coming on the cross for the sins of the world. He died as the lamb, the sacrificial lamb, so that we didn't have to. we get eternal life. But more than that, or as well as that, I should say, is this powerful demonstration of submission. Jesus took this path as the Messiah, as a demonstration of his submission to the Father's will. And this is what he's showing. He's showing the disciples a new way. He's not coming in his power and his authority and the might that he has. He's actually coming in a demonstration of such lowliness and submission, right? I've been reading this book. It's called Teach Us to Pray. And there's this line in it that just summed it up, right? Corey Russell, the author, he says, "You are united to what you're submitted to." You are united to what you're submitted to. So your unity with something is shown by whether you're submitted to it or not. So what is Jesus doing in this demonstration? He is showing his unity to the Father by submitting himself to this road to glory of weakness, of abandonment, of lowliness, right? Remember the verse, Hebrews 5, verse 8. Although he was a son who had never been disobedient, he learned obedience through what he suffered. His prayers were heard because of his submission. So Jesus' obedience to the Father was proof of his submission, and his submission shows that he is unified with the Father's will. The Father's will for Messiahship was this path to the cross. It wasn't what the disciples thought, okay? So the whole purpose of Jesus going to the cross, a place of death and a place of submission, was to demonstrate for us, the disciple, his way into God's kingdom. What is the way into God's kingdom? Does someone know? What's the way? I am the way, the truth, and the life. So which way did Jesus come in? Through weakness and submission, through weakness and abandonment, a life laid down in submission to the Father. So he's teaching that the way to the glory, the way into the kingdom, I am taking you this way. Let me go. I'm not going to ask anyone to go where I haven't been already. And he's saying, I am going on this road of weakness and abandonment, of complete submission, and this is the way to life. This is the way to truth. All right, so we see in verse 22, Peter's error in all of this. Like, it's not comprehending in the disciples' minds. You can see, like, he actually doubles down on his revelation. The revelation that Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon," he doubles down and he says, "God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you." Do you know what he's doing? He's actually rejecting the cross. He's rejecting the path into the kingdom. And this is why Jesus has such a stern rebuke, right? We sometimes would read that and think, like, chill out, Jesus. Like, well, you didn't need to call him Satan. But he came with such a stern rebuke because Peter is rejecting the cross. This is, in essence, anti-Christ. The fact that the disciples would go, "God forbid it, you will not go down this path," is actually anti-Christ. That's why he calls him Satan. And he says, "No, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me with that temptation. Get behind me with that, the option that there could be any other path to glory except via the cross." It was this spirit of Antichrist wrapped up and disguised in man's wisdom and man's understanding, right? And he says, "You are a stumbling block to me." Why does he say that? Because you are not setting your mind on God's purposes, but man's. What's a stumbling block? A stumbling block is a circumstance that causes difficulty or hesitation. Peter's rejection of the cross, Peter's opposition to the way of the Messiah, was actually a difficulty to Jesus' ministry. Man's interests are always working against God's interests. Every failure of man comes from us clinging onto our understanding rather than God's understanding. And how many times does man's understanding become a stumbling block to what Holy Spirit is actually wanting and waiting to do? We pray for revival and we think maybe God's just slow to pour out revival. What if it's because we're actually a stumbling block to what the Holy Spirit's doing? This isn't a dig. This is the fact that we are always getting in the way of what Holy Spirit's doing. What about in church? Man's structures, man's vision, man's prophetic themes. It's all wrapped up in good intention. But how often is it actually a stumbling block to what Holy Spirit's doing? What if we're learning the way to get out of the way? And what is the way to get out of the way? It's to come in weakness. It's to come in abandonment. So Jesus is saying, any other path to glory other than the cross, this is a stumbling block to me. I have to go that way. This is the way of the Messiah. And now in light of him teaching this to the disciples, we're about to see him explain, if this is the path of the Messiah, I need you to understand what is the path of the disciple. Because you think I'm coming in victory and might to abolish the nations, the Gentile nations. No, he's coming for so much more than that. He's coming to save the sins of the world. He's coming to save humanity. He's coming to die on a cross, not just for Israel, but for every single man and woman. And so he's saying, this is the way that I'm going. And if anyone wants to follow me, I need to make it clear what is the way that the Messiah is going, because the disciple is going to follow in the Messiah's footsteps, okay? So let's go to the next section, the path of the disciple. From verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wants to come after me, the Messiah, if anyone wants to follow me, now that you've got that revelation that I am the Messiah, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? So he's established the path of messiahship. He's now explaining what is the path of discipleship. Who is a disciple? A disciple is anyone who chooses to believe in and follow after Jesus. Okay? He isn't speaking to the unsaved. He isn't speaking to someone who hasn't believed in him, because the disciple has already made Jesus Lord over them, over their life. So everything that follows is not towards someone who doesn't believe yet. They have a different journey altogether. They need to learn the way of the Messiah. They need to see the path to life. But that means that we have no business judging someone who hasn't made Jesus Lord yet. It is not our job to change someone else's actions, habits, behaviors, right? Our job as the disciple is to come in love and actually show them the way to life, which is the Messiah. So what is the path to being a disciple? All right, there's three verbs that Jesus uses. Deny, take up, and follow. Three verbs, which means there's three lifestyle actions that need to be taken of the disciple. These are the actions of weakness and abandonment. All right? So notice that the same lifestyle Jesus is calling his disciples to is the same lifestyle that he has demonstrated through the cross. So let's go through these. The first verb is deny. Write this down if you need. Deny what? What are we denying? Deny yourself. What does that actually mean? In light of weakness and abandonment, you must, as a disciple, if you have chosen to make Jesus Lord, you must deny your own authority. 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says, this life is not your own. It has been bought for a price. So when it was bought, by the price of blood of the Messiah who went to the cross, right? When you have accepted this, that he has done this, you handed lordship of your life over to Jesus. That means you have handed authority over to Jesus. And it means that you are no longer the final authority on the decisions that affect your life. He is. The path of the disciple is to live under the authority and the lordship of Jesus. And many understand the principle of this, right? But we still struggle sometimes to let go of deciding what we want, when we want it, our convenience, what's beneficial to us, right? Our comforts, our desires. But discipleship means we actually let go of the right to have authority over these things. It's when we say, Lord, not my will, but yours. And this is an important distinction. Jesus isn't asking you to necessarily deny yourself things. He's not saying, now that you're a disciple of me, there goes the fun in life. Give up this, give up that. If you think that the way into life is to have to give up things and create more lack, you know, that's almost, you know, Paul discusses this in the New Testament. He says, you're doing pointless things like beating your body. You're causing yourself suffering. Jesus is not asking you to necessarily deny yourself things like material items, luxuries. But remember the rich young ruler, okay? Jesus asked him to deny the thing that had hold over him. Or in other words, the thing that actually had lordship over him. He came in, he was righteous according to the law. He says, I've fulfilled all these commandments. I've held to your teaching. What else must I do? And Jesus pinpointed the one thing that he hadn't been able to deny yet, his wealth, right? So when I say Jesus isn't asking you to lay down things necessarily, if you have wealth, enjoy your wealth. Wealth is a biblical thing, right? Wealth comes from God in the first place. He gives us the ability to generate wealth. But if you can't allow the voice of Holy Spirit to have authority over how you use your finances, then it's time to deny yourself and let him have lordship over your finances. If you drink wine and you enjoy wine with your meal, enjoy it. But if you can't let the voice of Holy Spirit tell you when to stop and when enough is enough, guess what? You need to deny your authority and let him have lordship over your relationship with alcohol. Do you see how he's addressing matters of the heart? This isn't about things. This isn't about losing more in life. He's addressing the heart state. Let's look at some others. If your speech is filled with filthiness or gossip or slander and you call yourself a disciple of Jesus, it's probably time to deny yourself and let Holy Spirit have lordship over your language and let him be the voice that says, hold back. Don't talk about that. Don't go in there. Don't get involved in that conversation. Clean up. Speak about things that are pure and edifying, right? If you have anger or your temper gets you into trouble, it's time to deny yourself and let Jesus have lordship over your emotions and over your self-control. It's a laying down of self to go, I am not my authority. I don't get to dictate the way that I'm living. If Jesus is saying something, I have to give him lordship. I have to recognize that he has authority, not me. And no one can decide what level of devotion your lordship is, right? This is between you and Holy Spirit. But here's a clue. It is all or nothing. It is not in some areas he is Lord. In other areas, oh, I'm just a bit weak there. We're weak in everything. But the heart posture is to say, Jesus, you are Lord. And though I stumble and though I fall and though I fail, you are Lord and you have authority. So sanctify me in this life. You should not be 12 months from now still in a state of sin, because the work of Holy Spirit is to actually sanctify you. And we reach full sanctification in heaven. But the things that you're struggling with 12 months ago, in all honesty, the way of the disciple is to give him authority over that so that he can change you. And this isn't to make you feel condemned or anything. This is to open our eyes to see if he is Lord, he gets control and he will change you. He will actually grow you out of that place, okay? Every time you deny yourself something in this world, whether it's a worldly luxury or pleasure, what if it is a thing that you're denying yourself for the sake of Jesus, then you are giving authentic worship to him. And he sees that. The one who denied everything, he's already denied. Like, we're following in his footsteps. But every time you come in a place of denying your flesh something in worship to him, he sees it and he honors it. Okay? And that can look in different ways, but he will lead you. It might be to say, hey, turn off the TV and I'm beckoning you into the prayer room just to spend time with me. And maybe you go, okay, I've watched that episode already. It's time to turn it off. And I'm going to deny myself and I'm going to go into the prayer closet. He sees that and he honors it and he loves it. It's authentic worship to him, okay? On the other side of that is glory and is life. On the other side of the cross is the life that he's promising, okay? All right, let's look at the second verb. Take up. Take up your cross. The cross to the disciples did not have the context to it that we have now. We see the finished work of the cross. Jesus came and he died and then he rose again and yay, we get salvation. Thank God for the cross, right? The disciples did not have this context. Jesus hadn't gone to it yet. To us, it's a symbol of faith, but to them, it is a symbol of death. And the cross served a unique purpose in the Roman Empire, okay? It was used as a punishment for criminals, okay, that committed a crime against their rules. So if anyone dared to believe that they could get away with rebelling against their rules, they used the cross as a way to forcibly submit them, right? They said, if you think you are greater than us, if you think you have a right to ignore our rules, we're going to forcibly submit you. And they literally put a yoke of submission on them in the form of a beam of wood, a heavy beam of wood that they would have to carry to the place where they're going to die. So this beam of wood represented the yoke of their rulership. And so carrying their cross was a public display, a public testimonial that I have committed a crime against their rules and I am being forced under their rulership and their authority. That's what the cross represented. It's them saying, you think you're above us? Then we are going to punish you in such a brutal way that makes everyone see that you're actually not above us. You are beneath us. You submit to us. So Jesus isn't saying, take up your cross and go end your life. What is he saying? He's saying that my disciples take up a cross that represents the yoke of my rulership, Jesus's rulership. By Jesus taking his cross, he wasn't being submitted to the Romans. He was submitting himself to God. God was saying, this is the way to life. And the only way to do it is to submit to his rulership, right? So when Jesus asks his disciples to pick up their cross, he's saying, take on the yoke that I am putting you, the yoke of my rulership, the yoke of my authority, the yoke of my leadership. Carry that yoke. But what does Jesus say about a yoke? Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke of submission to my rulership, of submission to my authority. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle, I am humble of heart, I am not an oppressor. I am not someone who's coming to rule with an iron fist, right? You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So Jesus is saying to disciples, pick up your cross. Your cross is the symbol of my yoke of rulership. My rulership as king is the easiest you will ever experience. We need to get out of our head that following Christ is a burden. He did not come as a burden. He did not come to say, get rid of everything of goodness and pleasure. He is the God of pleasure and delight, right? He's saying, submit to me. If you feel like prayer is a burden, then you've missed it. If you feel like fasting is a burden, you've missed it. God's way into his kingdom is not a heavy burden, right? there is grace that comes with his kingship. There is grace that comes with his lordship. He already carried the cross and died, and he took the burden so that we didn't have to. And now he makes it as easy as possible. But people, Christians, get burnt out because they are not fully living under his yoke. They're still living under their own yoke, their own understanding. Remember, the stumbling block to Holy Spirit, the stumbling block to Jesus is man's wisdom and understanding. If you are so tired that you are feeling burnt out, if you have given everything into a church and you've come out of it feeling burdened, it is because you have been under man's yoke, not Jesus's. We come under his and we stay unique and true to who you are. That is what Jesus' design is to call out the gifting and who you uniquely are so that it's not a burden. That doesn't mean that there isn't some work involved, but we need to differentiate work from burden. Work is something that he will give us the strength for, the grace for. But if it's a burden, it's no longer coming from him, it's coming from man. So deny yourself means to deny your authority. Take up your cross means to submit under his rulership fully. What's the third verb? Follow me. The first two verbs in the Greek are what are called distinctive verbs, right? Is that there's a distinct action that happens. So deny yourself and take up your cross. That's a junction of decision where you go, I'm either going this way or I'm going that way. It's a decisive action. Follow me is a continuous verb. So follow me represents a continual action of the disciple. Following him is a continual lifestyle of servanthood. And again, don't listen to the word servanthood through the lens of burden and works. Otherwise, you're going to miss it. The life of the disciple is to follow in his footsteps daily as a servant, right? As I said before, death was the essence of Jesus's ministry. He came to die for the sins of the world. The essence of the disciple, the essence of the disciple's ministry is not death. We don't have to die. We will die physically, but we get eternal life. But the essence of the disciple's ministry is servanthood. That means we don't die physically. We die to self in an act of serving Jesus. Death to self is the ministry of the disciple of Jesus, okay? It's a continual choice to die to yourself. In every circumstance of life, there is going to be the continual choice. Do I raise myself up in my own authority again? Do I take on my own rulership? Or do you die to yourself and actually come as a servant, right? This means, let's say you're in an argument with your spouse. Where is the opportunity to take up your cross and follow Jesus? Where is the opportunity to die to self? If there is a disagreement with a pastor in leadership, where is the opportunity to come low as a servant and go, I don't understand, but I'm not going to get offended. I'm going to submit. I'm going to come as a servant and die to myself. If there's an opportunity to not forgive someone, that is not optional as a disciple. Unforgiveness is not an option. It means that there is a place for you to die to self and say, I am going to forgive that person. Because Jesus holds all of us to a very high standard that if you have received the forgiveness of the Father, you have no right to hold someone else in unforgiveness. So if there's someone in your life that you cannot forgive, it's time to learn the way of the servant, right? Take up your cross and follow Jesus to the cross and die to yourself, all right? And he says this in verse 25, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The word life means psyche here in the Greek. It's not talking about the physical body. He's talking about the soul. He's talking about the whole person. He's not saying you need to lose your physical life, though it may come to that, One day it could come to us losing our physical lives. But he's saying, lose your mind, your will, your emotions, lose your soul, and you will find life. It sounds very contradictory to man's wisdom. It sounds like there's a high cost, but there is actually a cost to a higher calling in Christ. And for those that will pay that Christ, you enter into realms of glory that are reserved for his disciples. We have to see that following the way of the Messiah actually leads to abundance. It's a learning process, and there's going to be moments of difficulty, but this is the way the Messiah walked, and therefore we walk in that way. Good timing. Well, that is the way of the Messiah and the way of the disciple. I hope that within this, there's something that has stood out to you that you can take, that you can pray about. Put it into practice. Let Holy Spirit flesh this out with you. Where, if you have strayed from the way of the disciple, that's okay. He will lead you back into paths of righteousness. He will make your path straight. And it's a continual sanctification process of saying, I've been my own authority. I confess that. I come back under your yoke. I come back under your rulership. Help me to find the life that you've promised. Or you say, I'm just burnt out with Christianity. I'm sorry that that was your experience. It was not meant to be that way. And we want to hold hands with each other and actually say, doing this in fellowship, this is why we meet as a congregation. This is why we don't isolate ourselves and pull away, because here we actually get to say, are you going to run towards the cross? If you are, I'm running to the cross as well. Let's actually take each other there. Let's make servanthood something that is not a burden. Let's see, how can I serve the needs of the body? Because I'm not my own body part. I actually contribute to the body. And who's at the head of the body? Jesus. He is the head of the body. So we're not serving a church. We're not serving a man. We're not sacrificing. There is a cost, but it's actually because we're worshiping Jesus as the head. And he will say, I will make this easy for you if you lean into me. I will give you the grace. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Let's just pray and we can wrap it up. Mighty God, I thank you. I thank you for the way of the Messiah. Jesus, you showed us the path of the Messiah. You demonstrated us for us the way into your kingdom, the way into glory. We honor you, Jesus, the path you took to the cross to suffer and die for the sins of the world. Jesus, we just lift you up. We lift you up as our highest authority. Because you went to the cross first, we follow in your footsteps. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to people's hearts. What are you asking to be laid down? What still has lordship over our lives? But Lord, we come in humility. We come in submission to you, the way of meekness, the way of lowliness. This is the way into your kingdom. So teach us, Holy Spirit, how to be low. Teach us how to be meek. Open our eyes to see the way of the Messiah. We pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. All right. I'll hand over to Matt. We can close.
How good was that? Thanks, Isaac. Come on, why don't we stand to our feet? So good. Isn't it wonderful just to have just both Beck and Isaac are just such a wonderful gift to our church community and there's so many others, but we just really appreciate that message. It was fantastic. And I want you to think about, we don't want you just attending a Sunday. We really want you just allowing the Holy Spirit to do a deep work. And so any of the messages, if they're challenging, they're challenging on purpose, because it's about Jesus and we want to change into his image. And so I don't know about you, but I'm far from the image of Jesus. And so words like that today, where I get to really audit my life and do a bit of a Holy Spirit investigation. You know, where am I not taking up my cross? You know, in marriage, as a dad, in work, with my community? How can I deny myself? How can I follow Jesus a bit better? That's ultimately the goal. Amen? Amen. Well, I'm not sure exactly what's happening, but parents, if you've got kids, I know that they went over the road this morning to have a great time. They were pretty pumped about it, so they should be back soon. So please check your children out quickly. We're going to be back here gathering again next week, which is going to be awesome. So make a plan to be here next Sunday. Connect with all the things that might be happening during the week. Coffee's happening. Register for women's retreat. Thanks for your generous giving. And if you want to do that by cash or FPOS, it's a space that you can do that in the foyer. But we just love you. We bless you. If you do want prayer, just come and hang around the front here and our prayer team will come and find you. But go and enjoy a coffee or a tea or something like that. Enjoy the rest of the weekend and we'll see you soon. God bless you all.